Now, the foundation of Christianity, which we call the gospel, is the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the sin of the world. That foundation of Christianity is not only the heart of our faith, it's also the heart of our message. If you go all the way back to what the disciples and apostles were preaching soon after the ascension of the Lord, you find that the message they preached over and over again was that Jesus Christ died and rose again for the sin of the world. As a matter of fact, we have that for us this morning in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. There in your notes, the Bible says they taught the people and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It was not only the heart of what they believed, it was the heart of what they preached. Over and over again, they preached through Jesus that he died and rose again. But when you come to Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 15, it appears that doubt had crept into the Corinthian church about life after death in general. False teachers had caused many to not only doubt the resurrection of believers, but now they were doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say at the outset of this message is that the Jesus of the scriptures is the Jesus who resurrected from the dead. You cannot truly believe in Jesus unless you believe that Jesus died and rose again. To have this idea that you can put faith in Jesus and yet not believe in the resurrection is not true Christianity. For the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus that died, was buried, and he lives today. He rose again. But for some reason, some false teachers were saying, well, listen, when you die, you die. That's it. Nobody's going to live forever. And Paul says, now, wait a minute. If you believe that once you die, that nobody's going to live forever, then you must also insinuate that once Jesus died, he died and he doesn't live today. Some of these false teachers were beginning to believe this, and they were beginning to teach it and invade that into the church, where now everybody is questioning, did Jesus really resurrect from the grave? Paul, in these verses, proves the point clearly here in three various arenas. And here's the first one that I want you to see, and you see it in your notes. Number one, Paul says, notice first of all the implications if there is no resurrection. Notice the implications if there is no resurrection. This is where Paul begins. He causes them to think sensibly for just a moment. For if there's no resurrection at all, then there are major implications related to Christianity. And Jared mentioned it a moment ago as he was leading us in worship. And we've said it over and over again. But sometimes I don't think we really grasp it. That if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then our religion is no different than any other religion of this world. The difference is we don't assemble together this morning to worship a dead God. We assemble together to worship a living Savior. He's alive. He resurrected. He died, yes, but he resurrected. He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he victoriously defeated death and rose from the grave. And to not believe that, we're wasting our time. If you don't believe that happened, then you might as well go down to the Buddhist temple and worship. If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, you might as well go down to the Muslim mosque and worship. Or our faith is no different if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. And I want you to think about it on these terms. Because if there's no resurrection, the Christian life is not just difficult. Christian life is ridiculous. I mean, think sensibly for a moment. If Christ died and that was it, we're not only trying to do something that is extremely difficult under the banner of Christianity, we're doing something that's really ridiculous. And Paul said, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because if you don't believe that believers are going to resurrect, then you don't believe Jesus resurrected. And if you don't believe Jesus resurrected, then we've got some major implications. We've got some real life issues related to our faith. And he lists six of them. Here's the first one. Number one, he said, if Jesus did not rise again, then preaching would be profitless. Preaching would be profitless. Look at verse 14. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Now, in context, obviously we see that he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then the preaching of the gospel is completely meaningless. But it goes deeper than that. It's obvious to us that if Christ did not rise from the dead, that preaching is profitless and meaningless. How can you preach a gospel that's incomplete? That's the obvious. But it goes a lot further. For it's not just the preaching of the gospel that's profitless. He says if you remove the resurrection, then no other content that you could ever preach or teach means anything. For without the power of the resurrection, we cannot be the husbands and wives we need to be. We cannot be the parents that God wants us to be. We cannot love. We cannot have hope. We cannot do these things without the empowerment of the resurrected Lord living in our lives. And so it's not just that the preaching of the gospel would be meaningless if you take away the resurrection. Any preaching would be useless for that matter. Why even assemble together to hear teaching? Why even hear preaching? It's not going to help you if Jesus doesn't live. Nothing's worth preaching without the resurrection. Nothing. It's nonsense. It's useless. It's a waste of time to hear someone preach if Jesus doesn't live. Preaching would be profitless. But he says not only would preaching be profitless, number two, if Christ be not risen, faith would be foolish. Faith would be foolish. Look at it again in verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It'd be stupid for you to believe today. It'd be foolish for you to have faith had Christ not risen. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be real clear with you today. There is no such thing as faith if there's no gospel. We throw that word faith around a lot in our society. Well, just have faith. Well, there's no such thing as just having faith unless that faith is in the gospel. I'm just going to have faith everything's going to work out. No. There's no such thing of having faith that everything's going to work out unless you have faith in Jesus that everything's going to work out. Well, I just have faith that no matter what happens, I'm going to make it heaven. No. You can't just have faith that everything's going to work out. No. You got to have faith that in Jesus you're going to make it to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? We throw around these terms, just have hope, just have faith, just have love. No. Your love has to be for Jesus. Your hope has to be in Jesus. Your faith has to be in Jesus. You take away Jesus, then faith, hope, and love is useless in your life and mine. Jesus is the foundation of it. Unless faith is anchored in Jesus Christ, then faith is foolish. And what is that faith? What is that gospel? I'm not going to go back and re-preach verses 1 through 11, but we see the gospel clearly in verses 3 through 4 of this chapter. Look at it, verse 3 and 4. This is the gospel. This is what faith needs to be anchored in. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's where the faith is to be anchored in. that Jesus Christ died according to the Bible, that he was buried according to the Bible, and that he rose again according to the Bible. We cannot just have faith that there's some cosmic being up there. You can't just have faith that there was a man named Jesus who walked the earth. You can't just have faith that Christianity is a good religion. No, no, no. Your faith, my faith, listen to me, get this. It has to be founded in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died for my sins, was buried for my sins, and rose again for my sins. Without faith in that, faith is dumb. That's what he's saying. It's foolish. It's foolish. And here they are running around saying, well, there's no resurrection, which means there's no resurrection of Jesus. And Paul said, wait a minute, just stop. Think about what you're saying. To say that, that means we're wasting our time every time we preach. Take away the resurrection, preaching stupid. Take away the resurrection, everything you say you believe is worthless, meaningless, useless. Faith is foolish. He continues on. He says, not only that, number three, disciples are deceived if there's no resurrection. Not only are those disciples deceived, but you are deceived this morning. I am deceived this morning. If Jesus Christ didn't resurrect from the dead, then every believer of every age believes for nothing, lives for nothing, and dies for nothing. Because we're deceived. Without the resurrection, all Christ's disciples are liars. Look at it. Let the scripture speak for itself. Verse 15. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses. We're liars about God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For the dead rise not, that is not Christ raised. He said, if he didn't rise on the third day, we've been lying to you. God's been lying to us, and you've been lying to everybody else. You're deceived. It's been said that Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And that's a true statement. Jesus is either the greatest liar who has ever lived, the biggest lunatic that people have ever followed, or he is indeed the Lord of this universe. And we believe, according to the scriptures, that he is the Lord of this universe. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not the Son of God, and the Bible's the most deceptive book ever recorded. And quite frankly, if this is where it ends, let's shut our Bibles, let's give them the goodwill, and let's move on with our lives. Paul said, do you hear what you're saying? Listen to me, church. If you don't believe in a resurrection, then we're all a bunch of liars, and we believed a bunch of lies. It gives them a fourth implication. If God hasn't resurrected from the dead, then number four here, sin would be sovereign. Think about this for a moment. Sin would be sovereign. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are still in your sins. One of the wonderful things about salvation is the fact that we stand here today, if we've put our faith in Jesus, we stand here today a redeemed people. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because he lives, and because he lives, I live, right? Our sins have been forgiven. Heaven is our destination. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing the devil or anybody else can do about that. However, if Christ had not risen, you're still a sinner. If Christ had not risen, you haven't been forgiven. If Christ had not risen, you and I still have to pay the price for sin. It makes no difference what Jesus did at Calvary. Had he not sealed it through his life and resurrection, you and I are still a cursed people. We are still under the damnation of our sins. We are still headed for hell had Jesus not risen from the dead. It's so clear. Because not only are we still in our sins had Jesus not risen, listen to me, there's no way out if Jesus had not risen. There's no other way out. Because Jesus is the only way. The only way we're going to be forgiven is through Jesus. The only way you are going to heaven is through Jesus. So if Jesus really didn't come and do the gospel message like we've been preaching all these years, then just forget it. There is no other way. That's it. Cursed. Under God's wrath. We're aliens from God. What a life. Had Jesus not risen. Sin would still dominate and control you. Sin would still be a part of your soul. And proceeding further, he goes to the fifth one. Kind of tags on to the fourth one. Because if Christ had not risen, not only is sin sovereign still in your life, but death, number five, would have dominion over your life. Death would have dominion over your life. Look at verse 18. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep. Now that term fallen asleep is not in reference to those who attend the early service at 8:45. This is not going home and taking a Sunday siesta, all right? This is a euphemism. A fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. And what he's saying here in verse 18 is that those which have already died in Christ, that's it. They've perished. They've perished. He says, think about it. If there's no resurrection, then eternal life is a mistaken hope. If there's no resurrection, then when you die, that's it. You forever perish. If there's no resurrection, then there's never again reuniting with other believers. Never again will you see the loved ones that you've said goodbye to in this life. Never again will you be reunited with them. Had Christ not risen, death would have dominion. And never again would you consider life beyond death. Never again would you consider spending eternity with your Creator. Had Christ not risen, listen to me, death wins. And one of the most difficult things I ever do as a pastor is having to stand before the casket of a body of someone that we know has rejected Jesus Christ in this life. That is such a miserable experience. But sometimes some of the most joyful experiences is to be able to stand before the casket of a believer in knowing that this is not the end. That one day we will be reunited. That they're just transitioning from earthly life to eternal life. And because I'm in Christ, I will one day see them again. Could you imagine that if every funeral for every person who have ever lived, that was it? Imagine that. Because that's exactly how it would be had Christ not risen. Death wins. And Paul says, to climax all of this, had Christ not risen, number six here, the future would be fearful. Had Christ not risen, the future would be fearful. Look at verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He says if there is no resurrection, then life itself is the most miserable experience of all. If all you had was the hope of a good man who died in the name of good things, and no comfort of the future was in store, this life, it stinks. It's terrible. In Paul's exact words, it's miserable. For if Christ had not risen from the dead, then there's no hope in eternal life and there's no joy in earthly life. We're just miserable. Because the future future is fearful. Had Christ not risen. Because if Christ had not risen and today's the day I take my last breath. And that's it. And these last 33 years of my life have been the most miserable experience of all experiences. Those are the implications. Paul said, do you really want to believe that? You want to listen to these false teachers and these friends of yours who are trying to get you to doubt the resurrection? Is that really what you want to do? Because if that's what you want to do, then preaching's profitless. Faith is foolish. Disciples are deceived. And on and on and on he goes. This is a miserable life. But quickly here, quickly he goes from a list of despairing thoughts to the factual reminder in verse 20. Look at it. The factual reminder, verse 20, is, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He said, it's one thing to think about these despairing consequences had Christ not risen, but he said, let's get to the facts for just a moment. Let's not think hypothetically. And the facts are this: Jesus did die, Jesus was buried, and Jesus did rise again. And because he rose again, preaching is profitable, and faith is feasible, and disciples are dependable, and sin is subdued, and death is defeated. Hey, and the future is fabulous because Christ has risen from the dead. It says, don't dwell on this hypothetical, these implications had Christ not risen. It's wasting our time standing there for too long. Let's rejoice in the fact that he has risen from the dead. He has. So Paul gives them these implications and he moves quickly into verses 20 through 28 by giving them the second point this morning. That's the foundations of the resurrection. The foundations of the resurrection. Now that Paul has presented these disastrous and hopeless consequences if there was no resurrection, he proceeds now to share the foundational elements of the fact that the resurrection is a reality. He says, whether you want to believe it or not, it is a reality. And here are the important truths because of the resurrection. There's three of them that he mentions. Important truth number one, simple, basic, so precise and clear. And that is foundation one, Christ is alive. Christ is alive. Again, verse 20, he says, now is Christ risen. Why are we here today? Because Jesus is alive. And why do I read my Bible? Because Jesus is alive. Why do I pray? Because Jesus is alive. Why do I put my life on the line for the gospel? Because Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. You ask me how I know he lives. The hymn writer said, he lives within my heart. I know that he is alive today. And the reality of the resurrection is that Christ is alive. He's alive. Acts 1 says in verse number 3, it says to whom? To the disciples, the apostles, hundreds of them at once. The Bible says he showed himself alive after his passion. The Bible says in Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, saying he, Christ, forever liveth. I want you to know the reason why, young people, you need to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and be not ashamed to be a Christian is because unlike the rest of this world, our God is alive. He said so. He proved himself to be so. And he daily reveals himself in our lives. He's alive. It's the foundation of the resurrection. Christ is alive. Don't ever forget the fact that Jesus lives. He lives. I know he lives. Christ is alive. The second wonderful foundation is not just is Christ alive, but number two, believers will be resurrected, Paul said. Believers will be resurrected. Now look at verse 21, because this verse right here is the gospel in a nutshell. Look what he says in verse 21. For since by man came death, look right here, because Adam's sin brought death into the world, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Listen, this is the gospel. He says, by man's sin, death was pronounced. But by Christ's resurrection, life is redeemed. Life is resurrected. He says, because of Adam's sin, all must die. But because of Christ's resurrection, all may live. This is a wonderful verse of scripture. I came into this world, born a sinner, damned for hell. But because Jesus rose again, I will leave this world a child of God forever in eternity with our Heavenly Father. That's the gospel here. Adam brought sin and Christ brought life. But it's so important here that you understand the two integral phrases of verse 22 and 23. Because this point of believers being resurrected, it means nothing for you and me if these two things found in 22 and 23 aren't true. Here's the first one. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, you born into this world a sinner. If you reject Christ, you will die a sinner. Because of Adam's sin, we all die. But even so, in Christ, that's the first phrase. In Christ shall all be made alive. He says, you may be born a sinner because of Adam's sin. But if you are found in Christ, not in faith, not in church, not in baptism, not in religion, not in Christian, if you are found in Christ, guess what? You live too. You live too. He further goes on in verse 23 to say, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's the next phrase. They that are Christ. In other words, those who belong to Christ will also experience the life that Christ now lives. That's so important. Because if you are not in Christ, if you do not belong to Christ, then this point about being resurrected to eternal life, it doesn't mean anything to you. Think about this. Resurrected life is only given to those who are found in the resurrected Christ. Resurrected life is only given to those who are found in the resurrected Christ. That's why Jesus was so bold in John 14 in verse 19 when he said, because I live, you will live too. Why? If I belong to Christ, if I am found in Christ, putting my faith in his gospel, then I will live like Jesus lives. I will live for all of eternity like Jesus lives. Listen, don't miss the importance of the resurrection. When I think about the resurrection, it means Christ is alive. But it also means that believers will be resurrected. That those of us who put our faith in the resurrected Lord, in the risen Savior, in the returning Christ, then we too can live and we will not be separated from God. We'll live forever. And when death comes, that's not the end. No, for the believer, when death comes, that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. D.L. Moody was noted for saying, one day you're going to read that I have died, but don't believe it. For on that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been. And that's true of the believer. One day if Jesus tarries, you're going to die. But if you're in Christ, if you belong to Christ, that day you'll be more alive than ever. Think about it. Those who are only born once, they die twice. They die in this life, they die in the next. Eternity, separated from God, in a real place called hell. Those who are born once die twice. But the reality is those who are born twice die once. Born once in this life,
and born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. The resurrection is so powerful because if we're born twice, if we come to faith in Jesus, we will live forever. But there's a third foundation of the resurrection that we need not skip, but this is equally important. This is good news. Look at the third one, number three. Sin and death will be destroyed. The foundation of the resurrection is not only that Christ is alive and that believers will be resurrected, but number three, sin and death will be destroyed. I'm not going to go back and read through all of verses 24 through 28, but what these verses are talking about is the second coming of Christ. That at his second coming, during the millennial reign of our Lord, he will remove all sin and he will destroy all death. And he will continue to reign as the eternal supreme ruler, placing all things under him. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And there's coming a day when that sin you battle today, you will never battle it again. There is coming a day when that death that we experience, you will never experience it again. At his coming, not only will we realize he is alive, not only will we recognize that we live too, but we will be assured that no more will sin and death take control of my life. They both will be annihilated. They'll be destroyed. That's the value of the resurrection. And there are wonderful things to rejoice and shout over and be happy leaving this place today that we serve a risen Savior. And because I belong to him, I'm going to live forever. But Paul doesn't quite close there. As a matter of fact, he goes to a third element that he wants us to understand as Christians about the resurrection, and that's the third point. Here it is, the Christian's response to the resurrection. The Christian's response to the resurrection. So what Paul does now is he turns our attention from the future resurrection of our lives to now the present living of our lives. You say, Pastor, what does the future resurrection have to do with my present life? Everything. Everything. There is definitely a relationship between the two. Because if we are going to learn to live properly, we have to learn to think correctly. And the reason why the Corinthians weren't living properly was because they weren't thinking correctly about the future. You can tell me all day long that you believe this about the future, but really your life shares with others what you really believe about the future. And that's what Paul's getting at. That there is a direct link between how we live and what we believe. For if we truly believe as Christians that Jesus rose again and that we will too live with him, then there are three undisputable characteristics that will be evident in our life. And here's the first one. He says the resurrection, number one, should motivate us to give testimony of the gospel. It should motivate us to give testimony of the gospel. Listen to me. If I really believe that Jesus rose again, and if I really believe that I'm going to live with him forever and ever, there should be something within me that wants to testify of that gospel, that wants to share that truth, that is unashamedly bold that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and that you need to be too. This is what he says in verse 29, which what I think can be one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. But let's understand it contextually the way God would have us to know it. Verse 29, he says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? This verse has been twisted to produce a great deal of heretical teaching in our world. But I want to make it clear
that Paul is not suggesting that a person can be baptized for the dead in efforts to secure their eternity. It's not what he's teaching. But that is very much a strong belief in religious circles. Most notably in the Mormon faith, who believe that when their loved ones die, they can come before the church. And if their loved ones did not follow their faith in this life, they can be baptized for them, meaning that even though they're already dead, I can be baptized for them and they'll make it to heaven. Now listen to me. That is not what Paul is suggesting. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that I can be saved for someone or baptized for someone. And if that is what Paul is suggesting, then the rest of the Bible doesn't even make sense. So he's not saying here that I can be baptized for dead people to ensure their security in heaven. Because if a person's faith cannot save another, then a person's baptism cannot save another. If I can't get saved for you, which I wish that I could, if we could get saved and baptized for other people, then why even warn people of hell? Why even tell them to turn to Christ? We just get baptized 100 times a week and all say prayers for the world and everybody's going to go to heaven. If that could work, we would do it. But neither can my faith save you, and neither can your baptism affect me. We all have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe just let me say a word here this morning that if you're here thinking you're going to heaven because mom and dad's going to heaven, that's not how it works. If you think you're a Christian because you live in America, that's not how it works. If you think everything's okay because you're in a Baptist church today, that's not how it works. We all must make the conscious, intentional decision to follow Jesus Christ ourselves. There has to come a moment in your life where you turn away from all of the world's religions and say, I choose the Jesus of the Bible. And then and only then can you be assured that you are saved. So let's go ahead and clear up this heretical teaching that I can get baptized for other people who have already died and they're going to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What I believe Paul is doing here is he's giving insight to the evangelistic testimony of those who have already gone before us. In other words, if there's no resurrection, he says, then why are people coming to Christ on behalf of the testimony of believers who have already died if, in fact, they're not even alive? Now, I know the word usage could get quite complicated here, but let me explain it on these terms. We all have someone in our life who've pointed us to faith in Jesus. Maybe it was a mom, a dad, grandparent, a pastor, a neighbor, a coworker. Someone that we know prayed for us and lived Christianity in exemplary fashion. And I know by testimony, even in our own church, that there are several who later in life have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they always point back to that grandmother or that mom or that dad or that someone who's already died and gone to heaven. Man, if it wasn't for their testimony, if it wasn't for their diligence, if it wasn't for their faithfulness to share the gospel, I don't know if I'd be saved today. That's what Paul is saying to them. Why would you say you've come to Christ because of someone's testimony who has already died if indeed the resurrection's not true? Because if the resurrection's not true, that person you've come to faith because of is dead. Why would you even do that? And I think the emphasis of what Paul is saying here is we need to be like those who are dead and gone, who've impacted our lives in sharing the testimony of Christ, and be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Look at that last part of verse 29 again. He's saying, why are they, who are the they, the present Christians? He says, why are present Christians then baptized coming to Christ for the dead because of their testimony? Why would you come to Christ because of the testimony of others if Christ really didn't rise from the dead?
He said, but Christ did rise, and their testimony was affected in the very fact that you desire to believe. Don't miss this point. Because if we are truly in Christ, if we really believe that he rose again, we will be like our loved ones who have gone on before us. We will be motivated to share the gospel with others.
But is the fact that we don't tell our coworkers we're Christians, is that an indication that we don't believe in the resurrection? Is the fact that we never pick up gospel tracts out of the lobby and determine to pass them out to a few people, invite folks to church and share them the gospel. Is the fact that we never do that, is that an indication that really we don't believe what we say we believe? It's very thought-provoking stuff. Because my behavior as a Christian is totally contingent on what I believe. And Paul said, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again and gave you life and that you're going to live forever, then you're not going to be ashamed to share the testimony of Christ. You're going to tell your family. You're going to pass out gospel tracts. You're going to invite others to church. Because the number one thing in your life is to tell people what Jesus has done for you. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, then I can understand why you never tell anybody. That's what Paul's saying. It's convicting. But make no mistake about it, real life application here. If we believe what we say we believe, it'll motivate us to share the gospel of Jesus. Number two, he says the resurrection should motivate us to live a life of service to Christ. It should motivate us to live a life of service to Christ. Paul was saying in verses 30 through 32, he said, look, I am willing to sacrifice everything I have at every hour of the day because of the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 30. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He says, why do I put myself in a position that is difficult, even times of suffering, if the gospel's not true? Why would I do that? Why would I go to a foreign mission field? Why would I attend church? Why would I put my job on the line for the sake of the gospel if it wasn't true? Why would I put my family on the line for the sake of the gospel if it was not true? Why would I put my life in jeopardy if what I'm telling you really didn't happen? He said, but it did happen. And because it happened, verse 32, I die daily. He said, because it happened, I die daily. Excuse me, verse 31. I die daily. He's talking about figuratively. He's saying here that every day of my life, I am willing to yield myself to the giver of life. I want to live for him. I want to die to myself, die to my interests, die to what I want to do. And I want to live every day for what Christ wants me to do. Why? Because I believe he lives, and I wouldn't live if it wasn't for him living. And I want to live for him because he lives for me. It's quite interesting. He gets a little sarcastic. You've been with me long enough in Corinthians to understand Paul seemed to be a very sarcastic person. For he gets real sarcastic in verse 32 and says, oh, and by the way, if none of this is true, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So if none of this is true, if this Bible isn't real, let's just go party like it's 1999. And I'm sure that's what he was thinking when he said it. Let's go party. Because we're going to die anyway. We're going to be dead forever and ever and ever. Let's just live it up. Why go to church? Why read the Bible? Let's go party. Because tomorrow we're going to die anyway. He said, that's not true. He says, Jesus lives, and I desire as a believer in him to serve him in light of the life that he has given me. And then the third thing he mentions, which is how we'll close. The resurrection should motivate us to live separated from sinful influences. There was a reason why some of the Corinthians were doubting the resurrection. It wasn't because they got more intelligent. It wasn't because their academia had increased. The reason they were doubting the resurrection was because they had some close friendships. And they had some counselors in their life who doubted the resurrection. And make no mistake about it, when Paul says in verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Make no mistake about it. He's saying, you better choose your friends wisely. Because the friends you have right now, they're causing you to doubt the Bible. You better choose your counselors wisely, because the counselors that you're going to for help today, they're saying, don't trust the Bible. Paul said, don't be deceived. Because bad friendships corrupt good doctrine. And the call for the Corinthian church and the call for you and I today is, if we believe these things are true in the Bible, then we need to live separated lives. Befriend the lost, absolutely. Reach out to the unsaved every day. But counsel and close companionship, be careful. Because if they don't believe the Bible the way that we believe it, it will corrupt our thinking. It'll affect what we believe. And in verse 35, he wraps it up by saying, verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, wake up and stop sinning. Those of us who believe in the resurrection know better than to live our lives in constant rebellion and disobedience to God. So he says, wake up. Wake up and stop sinning. For when we do, what does he say at the end of verse 34? For when we continue in sin, he says, I speak to this to your shame. He says, it's shameful for someone to say, I believe in the power of resurrection, and not let that power change their life. Shameful. Those are strong words. This is a stern warning that we don't just believe that Jesus died and rose again, but that belief, it affects how we behave. For if we really are going to live for Christ for all of eternity, we'll do our part to share the gospel, and we'll die daily, yielding our lives to serve Him, and we'll separate ourselves from any teaching, any counsel, any companionship that doubts the truth of the Bible. Because there is a direct link to what I believe about the future and how I behave in the present. And Paul says, don't live shamefully. Living as professing Christians, a life that doesn't display the changing power of the gospel.